Well, if you'll take your Bible, please, and go back to where we were this morning, which was 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll continue on. I've been sitting there with Wanda enjoying the services, just the testimonies. I enjoyed Brother Coop's sermon. I've enjoyed two of the pastor's sermons. It's just been a good time. That's what you come to church for, right? Don't come to see how quick you can get out. See if you can get in. And I've just had a good time. We were talking this morning about guidelines for Bible giving. And we read verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to reread that for you, and we'll continue on for a little bit tonight on Bible guidelines for Bible giving. There's enough theory floating around, enough speculation floating around. You need to have a Bible reason for what you do with your giving. Amen. We talked this morning, guideline number one, give. Guideline number two, give generously. Guideline number three, give regularly. Guideline number four, give deliberately. Do it on purpose. Guideline number five, give voluntarily, not grudgingly or of necessity. And we stopped with number six, give with excellence. And I trust you'll pursue that thought, to give with excellence. But the next guideline that we find in our verse is one you hear many times without getting it fully developed, and it is simply to give cheerfully. Cheerfully. Now, I know we say we all believe that, but see, I look around when they're taking the offering. It's the most depressing time of the day. I mean, folks start checking the ceiling tile, trying to see if there's a rip in the carpet. And please, maybe they'll go by while I'm checking. It's not to be that way. But we're not born that way. This is a developed characteristic. Paul said, I have learned, therefore, to be content with what he had and what God had for him to do. And you just get cheerful about it. Our verse says, let every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And you know, I read that, and every one of my spiritual red flags go up. For God loveth a cheerful giver. See, forever, I've been taught that God loved everybody. And before you cast me out, he does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But all that does is beg the question, what's going on here? For God loveth a cheerful giver. Doesn't say he loves a soul winner. He does, but doesn't say anything about it. Doesn't say he loves a praying person. But it does say that he loves a cheerful giver. That's so very interesting to me. And I've heard all sorts of things made out of it, you know, where you're supposed to be rolling in the aisle in hilarity and all of that. And you can take that verse and make about anything you want to make out of it. Most of it won't stand the test. But I tell you one thing you can make out of it that'll stand any test anybody puts to it. You can always read that verse and say, here's what's being said in that last phrase. And that is that God takes a delight in those Christians who take a delight in giving. There's some kind of special love that God has there, and you and I ought to get in on it and learn to give cheerfully. Someone says, well, if you don't have any more than I have, it's hard to be cheerful when you've given it away. Number one, you don't have anything. And number two, you ain't giving it away, you're just returning it to the owner. Right? I never have had a problem giving other folks stuff away. Have you? And everything I'm in possession of belongs to God. See, if you think possession equals ownership, you've got a deep spiritual problem tonight. possession equals stewardship. And you and I are stewards. And there are many reasons to delight in giving. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, because it gives us an opportunity to invest in eternity.
Amen.
The verse I'm going to read, we've all read it many times. All the Bible students have. And we've heard all sorts of things about it. But I want us to just get the gist of it. Here's what Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Here's the gist of the sermon. We read it so casually, but here's what it said right in the middle of it. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's where it gets beyond money. You're not going to need any money up there. Walking around on streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. You need the money down here. And literally what God is teaching is you can open a bank account in heaven while you're down here to draw your needs from if you'll do it. And it's a wonderful thing. But unless that verse means exactly what it says, that you can lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, I don't have a clue what it means. Do you? It means that. It means that very thing. Number two, by giving cheerfully, we have the privilege to get involved in that ongoing saga of human need and God's response. When you give to missions here, and out of the missions they give to Brother Coop, and Brother Coop gets in his airplane and flies to some distant place, some place I don't want to go. I don't need to lie about it. I don't want to go. Missionaries all the time, and I guess I do. But they'll say, "Well, why don't you come visit us?" I don't want to. I hadn't caught up over here yet, and I sure don't need to be over there wishing I was over here. So I just send. But when I do that and he takes it over there, then he and I are getting involved in that saga of human need, and he is the tail end of God's response to it as he lands over there with it. Amen. And I get to be a part of it and stay here and do what I know that God wants me to do here. Isn't that neat that God will let us get involved in his business while we're down here on this earth? You know, and you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you'll see what it's talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 14. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be so a supply for your want, and there may be equality. There's human need. There's God's response. That's what we get into when we're giving cheerfully and investing in missions. It's a wonderful thing. And thirdly, the reason we ought to delight in giving, give cheerfully, it invokes a blessing on us. Paul was preaching one time, and he decided he was going to quote Jesus, and that always gets my attention when you quote Jesus. I mean, all of it's about Jesus, but I like it, you know, when they're saying, here's what Jesus said. So Paul started out in Acts 20:35, and he said, now I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, here it comes now, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I remember the first time that ever registered on me, I was still back there with no thing, nothing but debt. And I read that, and I said, well, you know, that's nice, but I know better than that. I said, I know better than that. It is more blessed to give than receive. Uh-uh. I love to get stuff. Don't you? Why, Christmas would die if you didn't. Yeah. I just love to get stuff. Giving? I mean, I saw in the Bible where I was supposed to give. You know, I paid my tithe and I gave my offerings. And I did it because the Bible said do it. But I didn't get this thing. It's more cheerful to give than receive. Some of you, it would help you to confess things too. It was 40-something years ago now. I was preaching in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it was back when we did those long eight-day meetings, you know, Sunday through Sunday. And we came to Wednesday night, and I was sitting right on the front row there. And the preacher got up. They go through their service every night, and they read their announcements for the next 6 months, you know. Well, this was my fifth day there. I could have quoted them verbatim by then, but he wouldn't let me do it. He wanted to do it. But he quit in the middle of me. He said, now, folks, I've got an important announcement to make. He named a family in the church. He said, now, their home burned this afternoon. And he said, from the human side, they lost everything they had. And our offering tonight, you don't have to give, but if you give, everything that's given is going to be given to him. When they passed the offering plate there, I was 1,200 miles from home. I took my billfold out, and I put everything I had in that offering plate. And for the first time, I got it. It is more blessed to be able to give than to say, could you help me? Amen. Yeah, it is more blessed. Amen. I got it. It took me a while, but I got it. And if you hadn't got it, you ought to work on it. Because the Bible, see, when we give, it blesses not just one, it blesses three. It blesses the recipient, it blesses the giver, and it blesses God. You can't get much better deal than that. Amen. You know, and it's all through cheerful giving. And I think about that every time I read this verse, and I wonder how many blessings I've robbed myself of in the last 12 months because I wasn't sensitive enough to understand what God was telling me to give or who he was telling me to give it to. I need to pay attention. See, this is not something to hurt you. This is something to help you. This is that one thing that will change every area of your life forever for good. And I hope you'll get hope of it. Well, guideline number 8. I want you to put your stringy thingy there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. It's an interesting little story. You'll be, I think, very, very familiar with it. And I want you to look at it for just a moment. Acts chapter 10. You come to verse 1 in Acts chapter 10. And we're introduced to a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. A centurion of the band called the Italian Band. I think I heard them play one time. Secondly, here's his resume. Here's Cornelius' resume. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house. Be careful now. Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. How about that? How about that on your tombstone? Would that just be good, wouldn't it? A devout man, feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. Well, it's interesting. And in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked up, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? I guess we know who he's talking to, don't we? What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, here's our lesson. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, when I find something, or when I finally see what's been there all the time, that there are things we can do that will come up as a memorial before God. I just want to get in on it. What do you do? Well, the Lord said to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. I think that's bringing the guideline to be this. We are to give worshipfully. You see, Cornelius worshiped God with his giving. We don't do much worship. We go to church. Every once in a while I get in one that's got a praise and worship team, which is neither. You know, and then I don't have a good time. And I get my clicker out. And I sit there and grin. I don't like it. But real worship, see, all true giving is directed toward God. And there's a point to that. Now, don't get all legalistic and think if you miss a bobble here, you're going to go to hell. But there's a real point here. All true giving is directed toward God. Now, I don't need a sheet, so don't anybody bring me one. But on your sheets, you know, it said missions and buses and something else for your buildings. And you're going to direct some of your giving to every one of those things. But don't give to any of them. Give to God through those avenues. Amen. Don't give because of need. Don't give because of necessity. Don't give to things. Don't give to programs. Don't give to institutions. Give to God. And marvelous and wonderful things begin to happen. So we're to give worshipfully. I said this morning, I'm not going to get over it either. We have degraded the receiving of offerings in our churches. It needs to be the high time of the service. There needs to be much said about it. There needs to be a deliberate, sincere act of worship in response to it and a cheerful attitude among the people. Changes everything. Well, that didn't go over too good, so let's move on to something else. Guideline number nine. You are to give as God directs. Give as God directs. Now, if you still have your Bible open to Acts chapter 10, if you look over in chapter 11, there's a simple verse that just really provokes your interest. Acts 11:29. Then the disciples, every man, mark these four words, according to his ability. Every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now with that in mind, that thing of according to his ability, you remember 1 Corinthians 16:2 from this morning? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. See, you need to take that verse and go backwards. And the very first statement there is that God has already prospered you. And you are to give according to the ability that God has given you to give. Which brings to this now, and this is about as serious as I get, so get serious with me for a moment, you see. The tithe in the Bible is proportionate. The amount of the tithe depends on the amount of the income. So in the Old Testament, for example, if someone earned 50 pieces of gold a week, how much was their tithe? 5 pieces of gold. If they earned 20 pieces of gold a week, what was their tithe? Two. So the tithe was proportionate. Giving is not proportionate. See, the tithe depended on their earnings. The tithe was proportionate to income. But proportionate giving And someone says, well, that's equal when you do that way. That's equal giving. They call it the tithe giving. That's equal giving. No. No, it's not. Let's suppose that someone, and just stay with me because I use simple numbers so I can handle them. Let's say a family earns $10,000, we'll go ahead and say a month. What is their monthly tithe? $1,000? So they have $9,000 left to live on. Okay? But then there's a family there in the church who makes $80,000 a month. And how much is their tithe? $8,000? So somebody says, wow, they are really generous. They gave eight times what that other fellow gave. Well, let's look at it. How much did the first family have left to live on? How much did the second family have left to live on? $78,000. So you're not looking at equal giving if you do it proportionally. You have to give as God directs. You can't pick a figure out of the word and say, well, I'm going to tithe 10% and I'm going to give 10%. Oh, get a life. Come on. Well, I'm going to tithe 10% and I'm going to give 15%. I asked you this morning, don't try to figure it out. Faith it. Ask God what he would have you to do and then do it. And by the way, we need to be very careful who we judge as generous. We missed it on the widow woman, didn't we? We missed it on the rich farmer, didn't we? We sure did, and we need to be careful about it. I want you to look at guideline number 10. We are to give quietly. Save your place again and turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. This is just favorite fun time over here. Matthew chapter 6. Someone said, well, now, preacher, we know you don't understand, bless your heart. You know what it means when somebody says, bless your heart, don't you? Poor fool. Bless your heart, dummy. Yeah. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, somebody said, now, this is a Jew book, I know. And in this Jew book, there are some marvelous principles laid down for Gentiles. And we need to pay attention to them. And I'm talking about giving quietly now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Whew, I got it. If you give so the preacher can see how much you're giving, you better enjoy it because that's all you're going to get out of it. If you do it to be stroked, if you do it to be the biggest giver in the church, just understand, you are not giving it to God, and there is no reward for it. Amen. Just forget all those other promises. It won't work for you. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. And then there's illustrations all the way through, not only about giving, but the next one takes up about praying. You'll find it down in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. That's so interesting. It says, when men get up to pray, and they're concerned about who's around them. I've been going to some churches now every year for the last 30 years. And so I know a lot of people in the churches. And so we come to the end of the service, and the pastor calls on Brother so-and-so to close us in prayer. I just go into deep depression. Someone said, why? Because I've heard him pray. Oh, you can't believe it. I mean, it goes something like this. Oh, Father God, Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, thou knowest. And now he's going to tell him 25 things he already knows. And all the big names he can think of. And I have one question for you. Do you think he's really praying to God? He's praying for you. He wants you to hear it. He wants you to be impressed. I wouldn't look for an answer to those prayers. Well, they don't ask for nothing. They just tell God stuff.
Good.
Yep, the clicker comes out again. You come down to verse 16, and it says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." That one's interesting. When you fast. Well, I can't prove it. When I fast, bad things happen. Number one, I get a headache. Number two, I get a gut ache. Number three, I don't like you. I don't want to be around you. Leave me alone. I get testy. And somebody says, "What's wrong with you?" I'm fasting. That's what's wrong with me. I'm about to die. You've heard it. You've said it. You know what Jesus said that was? Said, "You're a hypocrite." I'm not either. I feel that way. See, we think a hypocrite is someone who acts like what they're not. He said, when you're fasting, you think you're about to die. For heaven's sake, don't act like it, you hypocrite. Someone said, "Well, how are we supposed to be when we nigh on to passing?" Well, here's what he said in verse 17. "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face." He said, comb your hair and wash your face so you don't look like misery, death warmed over. Clean up, that thou may appear unto men, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which seeth in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. All of it has to do with us doing things in the spiritual realm for other people, for so other people could see us. We're to do it quietly. Here we're talking about giving quietly. It's an amazing thing. You know, don't seek the honor of men. I heard about the family that went to the fundraising banquet. Everybody knew what it was. It was by invitation only. One they did every big time. Organization, civic organization, and they raised their money there, and all the guests came knowing that's what they were coming for, which I can handle that. And so they had their rubber chicken dinner, and they had their speaker, and then the moderator got up and began to receive the commitments, verbal commitments. And so one gentleman stood and said, "We'll give $20,000 this year." Another gentleman stood and said, "We'll give $15,000. Another said, "We'll give $18,000. One fellow stood up and said, we've come tonight to make a commitment. He said, "I want to introduce my wife." He gave her name. "I want to introduce my son." Gave his name. "I want to introduce my daughter." He named the name of his company, what they manufactured, gave their website, their Facebook address, their cell phone number, their beeper number, and their Twitter number. And said, "We want to give $5,000 anonymously." You think? Don't think so. They wanted to be stroked. You know, it's not. You can't get by with that. No. Let me put it this way: show, in Christian work, show S-H-O-W, show is always inappropriate. When anything you do is for the benefit of the folks that you're addressing, it is wrong. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. It's always inappropriate. But if you're still there in Matthew chapter 6, back up to Matthew chapter 5. Now Matthew chapter 6 said, don't you do any of that to be seen of people. Well, you come to Matthew chapter 5 and you look at verse 16. Matthew 5:16. Same Jesus talking. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, I don't know what to do now. One page he's telling me, don't do it to be seen of men. And just before that, on another page he said, now, here's what you need to do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. it just takes a little common sense. You already know. See, sometimes our acts of righteousness will be seen of men and bring honor and glory to God. But we didn't do it to be seen of men. But we are to so live that if they see us, God gets glory from our life. And your giving is the same thing, you see. The point, how do you reconcile those two commands? The point Jesus is making is about our motive, why we gave it, why we did what we did. And that'll solve everything, you know. Same with the fasting, same with the prayer. I suppose the real test for givers is, can I do it without being stroked? Amen. Can I do it without being praised? Remember, in case you get kind of drifting a little bit, God killed Ananias and Sapphira over lying about their giving. They did give. That wasn't their problem. You say, well, they didn't give it all. Nobody had told them to give it all. That wasn't the problem. Someone said, what'd they die over? They died over the fact that they were trying to show a devotion for Jesus Christ that they did not have. They wanted folks to think they were as good as Barnabas was. And it doesn't work out that way at all. And we need to understand that. Now, I want to start shutting down. It takes me a little while to land the plane here, so let's start our descent. I want to talk for just a minute about really poor people. Really poor people, and that's always a question. Now, you've already heard what Brother Coop said about how they teach these people where he's at to give. But it's interesting about young missionaries' mindset. And so I'm in a number of mission conferences, one an hour every year. And they're usually young missionaries, and thank God for them. Amen. But I'll preach on something like we're preaching on, you know, tithe and offering, and that's what you're supposed to do. And they'll come to me after church, and they'll come in the right spirit, and they'll say, can I talk to you for a minute? And I'll say, sure. And they'll say, you know, preacher, where we are laboring on our field, our people's average income is $8 a month. Now, they'll use a figure just like that. And they said, we feel it would be cruel to them to teach them that they need to tithe. We feel that would not be a proper thing to do at all. I said, really? He said, yeah, that's what we feel like. I said, well, help me with this. How much, now $8 a month, so let's say that's $2 a week. I said, how much is a weekly tithe on $2? They said, well, it's 20 cents. And I said, so you're willing to rob your people of the promised blessings of God over 20 cents a week? See, we're messed up about it. We are messed up bad about it. See, matter of fact, we are messed up so bad, we got it backwards. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now, if it's cruel for me to teach somebody that, I need help. Right. I mean, that's about the best deal anybody in the world's ever going to get. So I think here's what we all need. And by the way, the Bible principles about the tithe and offering are timeless and eternal. From the beginning, they were taught to the poorest of the Israelites. They're taught now predominantly to the poorest of the Gentiles. And no poor person ever responds wrongly to the teaching of the tithe and offering any more than they would any other part of the Bible. They don't do it. And we need to understand. So here's what we need to do. We need to find out what God's goals for us are. What does God want you to do? And then do it. You know, just do it. Now don't look at the need. What does God want you to do? And then ask him to point out the barriers that are in your life that keep causing you not to want to do that. You might pray the little prayer David prayed one time. It helps me a whole lot. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The key to it, if you don't get too spiritual, is in those words, know my thoughts. This is where the battle is about the giving. Here and here. The heart and the mind. Well, I have time, and if I don't do this, I'll be doing you a disservice. 3 or 4 minutes. Now, with that said, nobody promised me, nobody takes offense now. You love me just like you always have. When it comes to giving to poor people, helping poor people. Now, our churches today are inundated with folks wanting us to pay their rent, pay their light bill, pay their car bill, you know, pay their satellite TV bill. And they're going, well, you know how it goes. And they're poor people. How are we to do that? I think the worst thing we could do about them would be to ignore them. The next worst thing to do with them would be to subsidize them, give them enough to get by this month. What we need to do is put them on the road to recovery, put them to work, teach them how to work, and to get a job, and to make their way. Anything less than that is not enough. Help them develop the means to get out of poverty. Now, all poor people, here's what I'd really like for you to pay attention to. All poor people are not the same. People are poor because of different things, different reasons. So that means you can't help all the poor the same way. You just can't do it. It's an impossible thing. You see? So how do we help the poor, and which ones do we help? And why are they poor? That's the question. Now, just very quickly. Some people are poor because of a catastrophe, a hurricane, a fire, an earthquake, a flood. They lose everything, you see. They need help. They need materials. They need physical help to rebuild and get going again. You can help those people. They are poor because of a catastrophe. Some people are poor because of their religion. Take the concept, if you would, of karma, the Hindu concept. Please take it. They let their people starve to death while a God-given food source, cows, are eating another God-given food source, wheat, and they are protected by that religion and their people starve to death. You can't help those people. You can't do it. It'll always be the same. It'll never change. It's a thorny subject, but there are very many limitations to you helping them. Number three, some people, it's going to get personal from here on, some people are poor because of self-indulgence. Yep. The wise men said in Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Now, we have no right to try to violate God's scripture. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. That's that crowd that live for today. They buy their cigarettes. They buy their lottery tickets. They go to every high-dollar sporting event. They've got a 110-inch TV on three walls in their house. They've got satellite television. They're driving a better automobile than you are, and they want you to pay their rent. Can I help you? Don't. You say, well, I can't do that. Don't. Don't. You have no right to violate what God said, you see. They live that life of instant gratification. That is not poverty. They need to learn to live within their income. Amen. Lastly, some are poor because they're lazy. We got a crowd of them around today. I had to check into the emergency room first part of the month. Anytime the hospital gets short on money, they send for me, and I go up there and check in and get them out of their financial strain. And so we're in the emergency room, and it went in. Boy, they took me right in. It was mid-morning, 10:30, 11 o'clock. And got started, and I was talking to them and talking to the nurses. And I got up and went outside with permission, went out in the hall. Now, they have 100 beds in the ER there at Harris, downtown Fort Worth. And now every bed is full, and laying all around the surroundings are people on cots and in beds. And I said to one of the ladies, I said, what's going on? Is this some kind of an epidemic? And she said, the nurse said, oh, no. Said, it gets this way about noon every day. I said, well, what's it to do with noon? She said, most of them just getting up. I didn't say that. Woman who deals with it every day of her life. Said, they're just getting up. They come up here where we take care of them. I said, well, now I'm going to have to pay before I can get out. Do they pay anything? She said, not a penny. No. Nothing wrong with them. They are lazy. And you know, God had something to say about that. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness, laziness, casteth into a deep sleep, and the idle soul shall suffer hunger. So if I feed that lazy soul, I am violating what God said should happen to him. Good. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Do you ever hear the little saying, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap? Sow nothing, reap nothing. Interesting. When people receive money without working for it, they disassociate work from receiving money and soon develop a sense of entitlement that you owe it to them to take care of them. And we have created that. America has created that. And I'm going to say this, and hopefully it's going to be changed, but a society that feeds lazy people is a corrupt society. There are some poor people we must feed. Brother Coop's going to see a bunch of them. There are some people who've had a catastrophe. We must help them. But these self-indulgent, lazy, freeloading, you know. Now, they're professionals. Amen. They're out there on the corner every day. Mm-hmm. They make you feel, please help. Hungry. Check them out. Got their cigarettes in their pocket. Got their smartphone on their belt. They got them a beautiful dog laying there they feed every day. They got a backpack with everything in the world in it. They got a cigarette in their hand. And they got Starbucks coffee. And you buying it for them. You say, it's not like that, preacher. Oh, yeah, it is, because I'm preaching. It's got so bad in Dallas. I don't live in Dallas. Anything east of Highway 360 is liberal. I'm sorry. I live in Joshua. But I take the Dallas Morning News, and there was an article 3 or 4 months ago. They are now trying to get ordinances to stop them from begging on the street corners. And so they put them in jail overnight, which is exactly what they want. They get fed and get to take a shower and warm, and they go right back the next week. So they're interviewing these guys. You know, got to have some news. And they were talking to one of them. This is verbatim in the Dallas Morning News a month or so ago. They said, why do you keep coming back to this same corner when you know that if they come by or if you're turned in, you're going to get arrested? That guy looked at them amazed and said, man, I make $2,000 every weekend standing here on this corner. What do you mean, why do I keep coming back? I don't know about you, but I don't quite clear that much. And that is clear. No tax. No expense. And because he puts a guilt trip on us, we just add more to it. You can't help them. And if we quit helping them, they'd clean up and get a job. Do the Bible say somewhere if a man won't work, he don't eat? Now see, we're not talking about somebody in the church that works hard and has spent their life for God and something bad has happened and now they're poor. We're not talking about them. No. We're talking about these folks that expect us to take care of them. Well, the longer I talk, the worse it gets. I quit. Get a bad spirit here in a minute. But I hope you'll think about the guidelines for giving. And I hope you'll let them be a guideline for your life. Would you bow your head, please? We'll get ready for the final invitation of the stewardship meeting, the giving meeting. You ought to do some serious, serious conversing with God while you're here at the altar tonight. And leave here knowing and willing to do what God would have you to do.